Ezekiel 28:15. I'll try to squeeze through this as quick as I can. Ezekiel 28:15, the Bible says this: "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, old covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground." This morning I'm going to talk about the angel who fell from heaven to hell. The angel who fell from heaven to hell. We're in a series called Hark. Somebody say Hark. Okay, I explained last week how Hark is an old English term, and it means, hey, y'all, watch this. All right, so Hark, watch this. We're going to learn about angels in this series, and I want to briefly mention the three basic types of angels. I know there are people who have all kinds of categories and levels and hierarchy of angels, but when you get into that, you tend to step out of the Bible into mythology. Okay, so I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give you three broad categories of angels in the Bible. To be more accurate, three categories of angelic beings. You have the cherub, the seraph, and the common angel. Okay, so I'm going to just briefly go over those, and we'll get into the meat of the message this morning. The cherub, to me, is the most mysterious. The plural in Hebrew is cherubim, and it means mighty ones. Boy, they're bad to the bone. You don't mess with the cherubim. We first see them in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:24. God sent cherubim to guard the way to the tree of life, and they had flaming swords. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I think lightsabers. Okay, I'm sorry. That's what I default to. Okay, angels with lightsabers guarding the way to the tree of life. The cherubim are pretty cool. The four living creatures seen in Ezekiel in the book of Revelation are cherubim. And when God told Moses to build the Ark of the Covenant, what did he tell him to do? He told him to put two cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And yes, that's the same one that Indiana Jones was trying to find, right? In case you don't know anything about the Bible, I know you know movies, right? He told him, put two cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant, covering the mercy seat with their wings. The mercy seat represents the throne of God. Psalm 81 calls God this. He says, "Here is Shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim. Shine forth." You see this description of God all throughout the Old Testament. He is the one who sits enthroned between the cherubim. So these gold cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant represent the cherubs in heaven that guard and cover God's glory. So those are the cherubim. Then you have the seraph. In plural Hebrew, the plural term for seraph is seraphim, and it means burning ones. We find the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6 that we read last week. "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each had six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet." So they got six wings, with two they fly, and with the other four they cover themselves out of reverence for the presence of God. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." So the cherubim are beneath and around God's throne, but the seraphim are above it, singing the eternal song, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory." You got the cherubim, you got the seraphim, and then you have times in the Bible where it just says angel. Okay? This is the Hebrew word malak. Somebody say malak. Okay? All right? And malak means ambassador, deputy, or messenger, and the plural is malakim. So you have the cherubim, the seraphim, and the malakim. And we actually get the word angel from the New Testament word for angel, the Greek word angelos, which means messenger. And these angels, well, what I call common angels, individuals. They're seen all throughout the Bible, either individually, in groups, or in heavenly armies. Y'all know our God is the God of angel armies. Angels are warriors. They're mighty. We read it last week. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you fat babies with bows and arrows. Is that what it says? You dainty ladies with feathery wings. Huh? Is that what the Bible says? No. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding. Angels are mighty warriors. You don't mess with an angel, y'all. Talking about touched by an angel. Jacob got touched by an angel, and he limped the rest of his life. Angels are tough. When King Hezekiah was surrounded by an army of soldiers, one angel wiped out 185,000 of them. One angel. And God said, those are the ones I'm going to give charge over you. Well, y'all, now, here's something that's going to mess with your religion. No common angel in the Bible ever had wings. Now, before you go get the scissors after the Christmas tree when you go home today, okay, the cherubim and the seraphim have wings, and the seraphim have the appearance of man with wings, right? Okay, so hang on. But no common angel ever had wings. No malach ever had wings, okay? They're not created in God's image, but they do appear in the likeness of man. And if you encounter an angel in person, most likely this is going to be the one you find. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 13, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters, and do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. How about that? A woman in our church shared her testimony with me years ago that one day she had a flat tire on that stretch of 70 before you get to Raleigh, you know, where it's a bunch of hills and really nothing else. It's nothing. She didn't have a phone. She didn't have anything. And she had a flat tire. And she said that two men came up to her. She said they were complete strangers, but she had total peace. She wasn't afraid. She wasn't worried, wasn't concerned. They came, and they kindly changed her tire, and when she turned around to thank them, they were gone. Didn't drive off, just gone. You never know when you're going to encounter an angel of God. Last week I talked about how angels often work behind the scenes, and there are more angels than you could even count, yet only three are mentioned by name in the Bible. You have Michael, the archangel, which means the head angel. You have Gabriel, the angel that puts the words on the screen. Just kidding. You have Gabriel, God's messenger angel. But I'm never going to hear any of that one. You have Michael, you have Gabriel, and then you have the other guy, right? The adversary that we now call the devil had his beginning as an angel of God. The ultimate bad guy of the universe actually started out good. He was the angel who fell from heaven to hell. God created a beautiful angel named Lucifer, and Lucifer means light bearer or reflector of light. The Bible doesn't spend a lot of time talking about Lucifer, but there are two passages in the Bible that do tell us his story. Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. Ezekiel 28 says this, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the mountain, holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. So Ezekiel 28 paints a vivid picture of this angel named Lucifer. The Bible says he was the anointed cherub that covers, meaning that he stood guard over God's throne. Come on, somebody say, he was anointed. Listen, there is nothing more dangerous than someone who has rejected God's anointing on their life. He was the anointed cherub that covers, and he was in a position higher than any other angel. Let me tell you something else. He was also a musician. He played the timbrels and the pipes, using music to worship God. So this angel, Lucifer, was the most beautiful, influential of all the angels, a stunning creation of God in the splendor and glory of heaven. But one day, something happened that changed everything. Ezekiel 28:15, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Fell in love with his own reflection. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. Listen, Lucifer wasn't the light. He was a reflection of the light. He wasn't the source of the glory. He wasn't the source of his beauty. He was beautiful because he reflected the beauty of God's glory, yet he fell in love with that beauty. How did an angel become the enemy of God? One word, pride. Pride. Pride is the great corrupter. Pride will turn good into evil. It will turn righteousness into wickedness. Pride can turn good men and women into liars, thieves, adulterers, slanderers, and even murderers. It got quiet in here. James 3:16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Church, pride opens the door for every type of evil. God resists the proud. If you don't want God fighting against you, you better get rid of pride. God resists the proud, but he lifts up the humble. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before fall. Isaiah 14 describes the pride that filled Lucifer's heart. It says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. We call this the five I wills of Satan. God created him and gave him a special purpose, a place of honor. Yet, he became so full of pride that he tried to overthrow the very one who created him and anointed him and blessed him. The things God had given him were no longer enough to satisfy him. Let's look at what he said. For you've said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. In other words, I'm old. Take God's place. How many of us in our lives, though we're Christian by name, how many times do we say within ourselves, I will ascend into heaven. I'm going to take God's place. God said, tithe, but I know how to manage my money. God said, don't sleep with somebody that you ain't married to. But I know what I'm doing. I will ascend into the heavens. I didn't plan on saying that. That ain't even in my notes. That's the Holy Ghost talking to you right there. How many times do we try to dethrone God in our own lives because of our own selfishness and pride? Don't fall with the devil. Learn. Amen? You said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. You said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Pride is power hungry. In the Bible, the stars of God represent the angels. Not only did Lucifer want to replace God, but he wanted to rule over his angels. Pride is self-serving. He didn't want them angels working for God. He wanted them working for him. Michael was the archangel, the leader of the armies of heaven. Pride is opportunistic. It seeks to take power and position from others. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. This is talking about Mount Zion, and the congregation is referring to humanity. Listen, Lucifer wanted to rule over God's creation as well, because pride wants control. You got control issues? Maybe there's some pride issues in your life. Hello. He said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. The clouds in the Bible represent God's glory. Lucifer didn't want to glorify God. He wanted all the glory for himself. And pride says, I am great, and does not acknowledge the greatness and goodness of God. And he said, I will be like the Most High. This is the pinnacle of the deception of pride, because there's no one like God. None can compare to his love. There is no mercy. There is no compassion. There is no power. There is no beauty. There is no glory like that of God's. The fact that Lucifer thought that he could be like the Most High shows that he was completely blinded by his own pride. And the most surprising part of this story is that when Lucifer rebelled against God, he managed to persuade a third of the angels in heaven to fight against him. They tried to overthrow the throne of God. Revelation 12:7. War broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven, and the great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Even though the devil assembled a group of angels, they were no match for God. Oh, Michael, the archangel, the leader of the heavenly army, boy, he whooped up on him, didn't he? Jesus described how quickly the battle was over. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Boom, baby, it was done just like that. Flash of lightning. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, evil spirits and demons, to overcome all the powers of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. Hallelujah. Jesus has given us that same kind of power and authority over the devil and all the forces of hell. Church, we got power. Tell somebody, I got power. The war was over in an instant. But I want to talk about, before we leave, I want to point out a detail about Lucifer that most people skip. But this is so important, because this has something to do with you and me. Okay? When the light of God's glory would shine on this anointed cherub, on this angel, these stones that he was wearing, Ezekiel 28:13, every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, and the emerald with gold. When the light of God's glory would fill the throne room, these stones that he would wear would reflect beautifully across heaven, all the colors and splendors of the glory of God. So Lucifer, the reflector of light, the light bearer, would be a reflection of the beauty of God's glory. Okay? Notice that Ezekiel refers to that covering of stones in the past tense. Every precious stone was your covering. When Lucifer rebelled against God, he lost that privilege, and he was no longer the light bearer, the reflector of the glory of God. Now, let me ask you, if God took that privilege away from Lucifer, who did he give it to? I'm glad you asked. When God gave Moses instructions on how the Israelites were to worship, he was very specific about a dress code for the high priest. He said he's got to dress a certain way when he comes into the Holy of Holies to worship. He said he's got to wear an ephod, a breastplate, when he goes into the temple. And let me tell you, if you read Exodus, Leviticus, you know this thing has some gangster bling to it, all right? It was a huge gold plate, and this thing was studded out. The high priest would wear this ephod, and when he would enter the Holy of Holies and come before God, guess what was on that ephod? Every one of the stones that the angel Lucifer used to wear in heaven. Did you hear me? God said to Moses, take the sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, and the emerald, and put them on the high priest when he comes to worship me. God took Lucifer's job away from him, and he didn't give it to another angel. He gave it to us. No longer is an angel the reflection of the glory of God in worship. God has placed that honor on you and me as children of God, that when we worship Him, we become a reflection of the glory and the beauty of God. That's one of the reasons the devil hates people so much. We took his job, and he didn't give it back. Why do you think there's so much division over music in the body of Christ? Because Satan hates worship. He will use pride. He will use tradition. He will use intimidation. He will use anything he can to stop you from worshiping God. The moment you begin to worship the Lord, the glory of God begins to shine on your life, and it makes the devil mad. I'm convinced that far too many Christians are defeated because they never enter the glory of God through worship. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. God wants us to know the enemy's tactics. So let me expose his strategy in our closing moments today. Pride. I don't like that style of music. I don't like all that rang-a-lang-a-lang music they play. That's pride. And guess what? It goes both ways. Maybe you like that rang-a-lang-a-lang music they play, but you hate old hymns, and you don't worship. That's not my style, mate. That's not my jam. Since when did worshiping God become about our taste? When did giving God the glory He deserves become dependent upon what we want, what we like, and how we feel? When you worship God, guess what? It has absolutely nothing to do with you and everything to do with the goodness, the holiness, and the faithfulness of God. Don't fall for the devil's trap and let pride keep you from worship. If the devil can't keep you from worshiping God, he'll do everything he can to distract you. Come on, you be church. Jesus paid it. Oh, that's a nice shirt. I saw that at Duff last week. It was on sale, too. I might need to go up to church and get me one. Come on. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. I wonder if I left the oven on. And you haven't used that oven since Jimmy Carter was president. The devil will distract you by getting you to focus on anything but God. That's why 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. Every bit of fear, every bit of stress, every bit of worry, every bit of anxiety, when you come in to worship God, lay it at His feet and praise Him for who He is. Amen. The enemy uses pride. What else does he use? Insecurity. I want to lift my hands, but what will people around me think? I want to sing. I really do. I want to sing out loud and praise God, but I'm a terrible singer. Don't let insecurity keep you from worshiping. God gave you those hands to be lifted up to Him in worship. God gave you that voice to sing His praises. You're not singing for them anyway. You might sound like the seagull from The Little Mermaid, but if it's sincere, it's beautiful to God. Wow, 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 wow. Next time you're in a worship service, the enemy starts planting all these thoughts in your head. I dare you to say, devil, I took your job, and you were not going to keep me from doing it. Sorry, sucker, I'm going to praise God today. The Bible tells us what ultimately happens to this fallen angel. Revelation 20:10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The one who lies and murders and steals and destroys and kills will ultimately be destroyed by God. his illegitimate reign will soon be over, and he knows it's coming. Revelation says Satan is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. God is going to soon put an end to the devil, but we don't have to wait until then to have victory. Church, we already have victory through Jesus Christ. We already have victory through Jesus. He has given us victory now. 1 John 2:14 says, the word of God abides in you, and you have, past tense, you have overcome the wicked one. By the way, when the devil's cast into the pit, you know what God's going to do? He's not going to send an army of angels. He's not going to send the host of heaven. He's going to send one angel. He's going to send a new guy to go do it. That's how powerful the angels of God are. Somebody asked me, how could a loving God, if he really loves me, how could a loving God send people to hell? Let me tell you something. Hell was never meant for people. Jesus said in Matthew 25:41 that hell was made for the devil and his angels. It is not God's will for you or anybody else to die and go to hell. How do I know that? The Bible says it. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God didn't make hell for people. He doesn't want any person to go there, yet he still gives us the choice of what path we're going to follow. You can follow Jesus and have eternal life, or we can choose to live for ourselves and live for the world and spend eternity away from him. The truth is, God doesn't send anybody to hell. We send ourselves by rejecting God and his commandments. Luke 11:23, Jesus said, anyone who isn't with me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. There is no neutral ground, spiritually speaking. Either you're living in obedience to God or you're not. And hear me, when people die and go to hell, God is not sitting up in heaven with an attitude of, I told you so. Ezekiel 33:11, as surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so they can live. God is urging you to turn. It breaks God's heart when someone dies and goes to hell. His only desire for humanity is to turn to him. But the choice is ours. If you will, just close your eyes for a moment as we pray. I want everybody to listen to what I'm about to say. Jesus said, if you're not working with me, you're working against me. I want to ask you a question in this just private time with everybody's eyes closed. I want to ask you, are you living your life for Jesus this morning? Is Jesus truly the Lord of your life? We like the idea of Jesus and the concept of Jesus, but is he really, truly your foundation? Is he really, truly the Lord of your life? If not, would you trust him in this moment? Would you make that life-changing decision today to put your faith in Jesus and build your life on him? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It's really that simple. Allow him to take the lead and he will work things for your good. And maybe you're going through a troubled time in your life right now. Listen, Jesus wants to step in and help you and be present there. He said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Stop trying to fight this on your own and trust Jesus. Invite him into your life. Invite him into that situation, that struggle that you're facing right now. Invite him in, and he will be present and help you and strengthen you and lead you, guide you, and deliver you. Too many people think you can earn your way to God, but that's not how it works. You can't, none of us can. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us on our own can meet God's requirements, but the good news is we don't have to. That's why Jesus came. Every other world religion is about man coming to God, but Christianity stands alone. The gospel is about God coming to man. God sent His only Son, Jesus, who came down to the earth, who lived in this human experience, who faced the same stuff that we face. He never sinned. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross to pay the price for your sins and my sins. God demonstrates His own love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus came to set you free. And the wonderful thing about Jesus is He never turned anybody away. And if you'll truly give your heart to Him, He will not turn you away today. Jesus said, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." He's standing with open arms, ready in this moment to receive all who are willing to come to Him. So in this moment, right where you're seated, right where you're listening right now, I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer of surrender and faith in Jesus. Will you pray with me, Jesus? Let's pray it out loud. Jesus, I believe in You. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. With Your help, I'll live for You. I'll follow You the rest of my life. Change my life. Do what I can't do. Set me free. And give me a new beginning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Will you stand and praise God this morning as the worship and the praise team comes and as we get ready to close in prayer today. Hallelujah. Lord.